If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine light and love of the most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. So let's start with a meditational integration. And take a deep breath. Just experience that column of light that extends you as a spirit right out of the very heart, mind of the all that is. Experience yourself as a multidimensional bestowal of God's love into time and space. A specific, unique word articulated to convey the one absolute truth that is expressed actually in every single particle of existence. Everything is permeated with the truth and the love and the joy and the creativity and the pregnant possibility of unlimited source. And you're part of that bestowal and that presentation in your unique human embodiment. You can partake of that full spectrum, even though you may not have exercised that yet. I'm here to remind you each week that you can, in fact, call it forward and choose into it and then act as if and from that position. You mock it up and you play act it until it begins to get its own momentum in your life. And it will, as you begin to entertain and engage with that higher possibility, you begin to woo it and call it to you. And it will come and meet you at the point of your expectancy. And then you're off and running. And this is an exciting, oh, could we call it a marathon? I don't know, perhaps we could. But what we want to look at tonight is the topic of loyalty. And our seminar topic is, where is your loyalty placed? So with that in mind, let's again take a deep breath. And center yourself in the awareness of where you are most loyal. To what are you most true? And we call forward the Divine Spirit of Truth and the Christ to be with us at this time, to open us and our awareness to a greater penetration into our reality. What makes us tick? What makes our life come alive with beauty and splendor and miraculous manifestations? What stirs the pot of stagnancy and causes that which is obsolete to bubble to the surface so we can skim it off and cast it aside and get to the real broth of our divine essence? That's what we want to look at tonight. So we ask for all the help that can be extended to each one of us in that process of loyalty and looking at where our loyalty is placed. You know, over the doorway of one of the mystery schools on the Inner Plains, you might have seen the sign, "To thine own self be true, then you will be false to no man." And you know, while that sounds really good as a theory, in actuality, I think very few people really know the thine own self and what it actually is that they'd be true to. Sai Baba has described their dilemma somewhat in these terms. You are three people. The one you think you are, which is your body. The one others think you are, which is the mind. And the one you really are, which is the Atma, or spirit. So everything changes. Bodies change. They're not the same from one day to the next. From one year to the next. Every 7 years, we have a completely new body, from the skeletal structure all the way through to all of our organs. We change our minds like the weather vanes. We have different belief systems from time to time and stage to stage in our lives. We adopt new beliefs. We cast off old beliefs. We change our moods and feelings like the ocean is continually changing. So how would we define this loyalty? Well, I was thinking about it, and I was thinking that loyalty is actually consistency. Loyalty is consistency of commitment. And while loyalty could be expressed towards someone as in friendship, or marriage, or in the case of discipleship to a particular master, or to an ideal we cherish. There are many ways we can express that loyalty. But this is all in the realm of that which is malleable and changing. So I want to look at loyalty in a deeper sense tonight. And where I would like us to look is that thing that you are so loyal to, you'd be willing, you're so committed to this, whatever it is, that you are willing to sacrifice your life for it, if necessary. And again, I'm going to have to wed this loyalty that I'm speaking with your sense of integrity. The integer is that which makes that inner connection of congruency between all your levels. So what I'm speaking of is that substratum of energized, what would you call it? That which you present into the time-space continuum of your life continually, consistently, as your breath. We would say we're really loyal to breathing. Totally loyal to our breath. But when you think about it, the breath and that what is breathing you, that which is beating your heart, is that which is beyond your individualized expression. It's that transcendental life force that we extend into time and space and could never in truth ever depart or be separated from. So what do you find yourself consistently committed to day in and day out? And have you ever evaluated that whatever it is it worthy of your sustained loyalty? Or are you being loyal to something that you've outgrown? Now, what would that be like? Well, when you've outgrown something, it no longer inspires or uplifts you. It's lost its zest, it's bubbly. It's become stale and flat. And we all have those, what would we call them, plateau experiences, desert wilderness experiences, those dry spells in our spiritual life. There's cycles, there's periods, there's seasons that we all go through. But this is where we need to be creative in finding ways to rekindle the fire of our first love, the first blossoming and blooming of that inner sense of self beyond the body, beyond the mind, beyond the feelings, where we were truly born again to a new sense of identity and beingness. And, you know, we can become so committed to our particular spiritual practice that we have a notice that we're not becoming more aware and alive, but rather we've been dulled and become lethargic. And sleeping is the opposite to being awake. And unconsciousness is the opposite of being more conscious. So we always need to look at what we're aware of. Because spirituality and expanding our sense of beingness, our sense of cosmic identity, involves expanding the realm of which we are aware. And it isn't just in the material world, although that's part of it, but it has to do with an expanded sense of self that is unlimited by the parameters of the physical forms in which we dwell temporarily in time and space. There's a level at which you transcend time and space when you go into the inner realms. Actually, when you depart the lower mind field, the ego mind construct, the lower manas, you actually transcend the sense of time itself and the sense of space. That's why in our aerial vehicles, we don't travel through time and space. We instantly, through the adjustment of our inner intent and the coalesced agreement that we form within the group Merkaba, we meditate ourselves into the rearrangement of the molecules to the new coordinate that we wish to experience. So we can do that in the physical realm too. In fact, we do it. You're not where your body is. You are where your, well, we could say your heart, but you're actually where your attention is focused. Yes. Attention and presence are one and the same thing. So when you're encouraged to live in the now, that's really what it means. It's to be present where you are until you're not, and to stay focused on what you're doing until you're no longer doing it. And in the meantime, be here now with the love that you are. For that is the only truth that you will take into eternity, is the love that you gave, the love you received, and the love that you are. Everything else is going to be burned up in the devouring fire that consumes all of the lower worlds of testing and trial and biophysical experiencing. At a certain point, all life forms are abstracted back up into the plane of truth, or Satyadesh, or the soul plane. That's why all things that are not of the loving will not see the higher evolution. It will not be part of that. So when you spend your life in expressing negativity, you have actually wasted that energetic expression because you can't take it with you into the higher realms. I want to pause for just a moment and read you something from the fifth chapter of Galatians, which really defines for us very clearly the difference from living from a spirit-filled life and living from the ego self. And when you're living a life that is filled and empowered and led by the divine spirit of truth within you, you don't create karma. And it said that you live above the law. In other words, in soul or spiritual transcendency. When you live in the flesh or under the pull of the false self or the lower nature or the ego, you create karma. And that karma goes through the fires. In the scripture, it's referred to as hell or purgatory. Those are the kind of descriptives that are actually trying to tell you that these lower expressions do not inherit the higher levels of divinity and eternality. So it says here that the acts of the sinful nature, or we could call that the false self or the ego, are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the ascended master Paul is speaking here. But the fruit of the Spirit, speaking about the true life of the true self, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So that delineates for us the hierarchical directives for the human life wave in its maturation process, spiritually speaking. The school, as I have, the planet Earth, as I've often said, is a school for self-mastery. The only thing we have to master is our ourself. That's the only thing we can master. We have to master our mouth, our thoughts, our motives, and our motions in time and space. Ego-driven motions lock you into a karmic repeat of that experience until you can resolve it into one of either neutrality or loving. And that's it. Now, every single one of you that is listening to this particular transmission is a disciple or an initiate of the higher life, or is on probation and being considered for advancement within the spiritual hierarchy, or somewhere within that equation where you're being tested and observed and reevaluated for your next placement in the realms of light. Yes, every single one of you is being observed continually. By whom? Well, every one of you has a spiritual upline that is supervising you individually in your spiritual life. They're not allowed to interfere with your choices. They're not allowed to manipulate or control or even to influence you. You're left on your own. But they stand by as a cloud of silent witnesses, supporting you and, in a sense, protecting you where that's possible, and instructing you when you leave your body at night. You're taken into the schools and the inner realms, and or you join teams that go forth and do service for God within the inner planes, wherever that's necessary. So all the time, you go in the inner realms to serve and to learn, to be taught. You come back in the physical in the morning, you wake up, and again, you're being evaluated as to how you move through your life. And, you know, if you're an advanced soul, your life is all about rendering service to whoever is sharing your life with you. That's the characteristic of an advanced and awakened soul, is that you're service motivated. That's what you're thinking about. That's what you're pondering all the time, is like, what can I do to be truly useful here in this situation? Show me what to do, Lord. Give me the words to say here. Show me how I can be of the greatest benefit to this particular soul that you brought across my path. That becomes an absolute obsession for any advanced soul. And that's how you can tell the difference between a neophyte, a very young soul, very selfish and self-focused, and a more advanced soul that is rapidly advancing through the ranks of self-mastery. And at the close of this incarnation, they very well assume a position within the hierarchy in some place, because the graduation means that those that have held those positions in the inner realms are advancing to their next position too. So there are those coming up behind that are the more advanced initiates that will be taking their place. And this is an important thing to bear in mind. So consistency to what you're committed to is what you're loyal to. For example, in your everyday life, if you are a true friend, you're not a friend one moment to that person's face and then castigating and slandering them the next moment behind their back. You are consistent. You're loyal to that friend. You have their back. You are one that can be trusted with their heart and with their friendship and with their secrets. Same thing in marriage. When you come under a covenant of agreement of matrimony with another soul and you consummate that marriage, your causal bodies become fused into one. And you stay loyal to that commitment and those vows. You don't slip out when the other one is asleep or away and go fool around with someone else. You don't spend time on the internet looking at pornography. You're loyal to that committed relationship. And the same thing with discipleship to a master. Do you know that you're tested for so very long on the path of probation until you're finally accepted into the realm of a master's consciousness? And when you're accepted into that ashram, which is an extension of that master's attention and energy and influence, you are gradually drawn closer and closer in that relationship until the master allows you to blend with his or her aura. And like in a marriage, in fact, sometimes you have a dream that you have become married to that master, you actually form a oneness, spiritually speaking, that places you in the heart of that master and that master within your heart. So there is a constant 24/7 awareness of each other, because you literally live in each other's heart. And what a responsibility that is. Because you cannot allow the personal element of the negative lower self to influence the harmony of that ashram. You can't bother, so to speak, the master with your petty little personality, ego, involvements, and conflicts and concerns. You're tested again and again and again to see if you can be loyal to spiritual accountability and responsibility as to what you say, what you think, yes, even what you think, and what you do, because it affects the entire ashram of that master. And I'm speaking about an inner plane alliance that you're usually not aware of physically. There will be, I think, an intuitive sense that you need to monitor yourself. And sometimes there is more of a conscious awareness of it in the physical, and sometimes that master has an actual ashram in the physical plane also. But the bulk of your spiritual life is lived at non-visible levels, that are largely out of the range of your beta wave frequency of your everyday chit-chat consciousness. So, again, spiritual life is lived at the level of the invisible and is spiritually discerned and acclimated to. And then you have a choice of whether or not you're going to move your awareness and become more awake to those levels consciously. And that's a choice. So everything that's happening in your life right now is part of the testing, and everything is being recorded on the Akashic Records. This is a highly imprintable, malleable field of energy that imprints like a photographic replica everything that happens. It's like God's video recording whole movies of your life. So to what are you consistently loyal and committed to? Again, we're going to have you ask yourself that. And perhaps when you get off the seminar tonight, you might want to sit down and journal again. And begin to stalk yourself like Don Juan told Carlos Castaneda, to stalk himself, which meant to watch himself, to be the observer of his doodad, his personality in time-space, to look at it from a higher level and see what it's doing with the time allotment it has here. How are you spending the coinage of your life? And your life will reveal to you where your commitment lies. And it's never too late to recommit yourself to the Lord and to producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we just read to you in Galatians, the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the most important of that fruit is the first one, and that is the fruit of love. So if you're loyal to consistently expressing from your loving, you will be you'll be excused from just about every other shortcoming. In fact, the scripture says that for those who love, much is forgiven. So you could just set your default setting to loving. Because you win in the game of higher consciousness every single time you exercise your choice to love. No matter what the situation is, you've passed that test. This is a love wisdom based universe. This whole universe is governed by this second ray of love wisdom, and that governs the educational process. And the true meaning of the word educate, educare, is to call forth from within what you already know. It's to evoke your inner knowing. So having known that, and also the second ray is the ray of synthesis into which all of the minor sub-rays are subsumed and absorbed at the end of this cycle of manifestation. And the purpose of this solar system and this universe and what we're doing on this planet is to experience God as love and the divinity that we are as the image and likeness of God's love into time and space. So that's the whole purpose behind life on planet Earth. So everything that you go through in your life is being evaluated in terms of how clear you feel. When you're in a state of spiritual integration and clarity, you just feel openly loving and have a sense of goodwill and fellowship and kinship with all life. You truly do. You just have a benevolent approach to how you live life, which transcends your individual personality proclivities. You may have a serious personality or a comedic personality or any variation, but that loving will be expressed in some way. Some people are more tactile and reaching out and touching and hugging and demonstrative. Other people just hold the loving very silently. But it's an attitude towards life and towards people in general that they carry very silently, but it's conveyed very eloquently. So the love that you are always announces itself into the universe And it's very interesting because no harm will come to a being that is pure love, ever. Animals will not attack. The most vicious beasts are calmed in the presence of a person who has become totally nonviolent and harmless in their auric energetic field. This has been borne out so many times by yogis that meditate in the forests. And the animals will actually come and protect such a yogi. The tigers and lions will come and sleep around them to keep them warm at night. Even the snakes will come and stand guard around their bodies. It's amazing because these yogis have become totally one in loving essence with all life, kinship with all life. And that's the power of harmlessness, nonviolence, and gentleness, or loving. So no matter what the occasion or provocation, choose the loving response. Be loyal to the loving, no matter what. For the greatest hero is the one who has rendered anger to zero. Anger is the most venomous, and Sai Baba says the most evil of all ego responses. And it is the one that Sai Baba said is so dangerous to the spiritual aspirant, because he said that 1 minute of anger will poison your liver for 3 months, and it will completely rob you of the spiritual merit and energy of 2 months of your spiritual practice. That is really an expensive thing to indulge, is anger. Jesus likens it to murder. And he says to hate someone and have great anger towards them is the same as committing murder. So it's very, very important that you monitor that tendency to lash out in anger, which is really a form of the ego wanting to have control. The ego always wants to control situations to pleasure itself or advance its own agenda in some way. So when anger arises, that's when that control is being thwarted in some way. And it comes in quite early with children. You know, you really have to watch it in your children and redirect that energy in a positive way from a very, very early age so it doesn't develop into a pattern in the auric field. Every time you express something again and again, it begins to take a thought form and a manifestation in the aura. And anger appears as a dark red, reddish, ruddy energy shot with black things that look like lightning zigzags. That's what it looks like in the auric field. And it's very contagious, and it's very, very poisonous. So guard against the passion of anger. There are actually five major passions of the lower mind that are the ego, the way the ego acts out through the false self. And these are the ones that constantly and consistently need to be monitored and redirected into more positive expressions. And the first passion is lust, which is desire and greed for material things. The second is anger, which includes hatred, strife, and offense. The third one is vanity, or pride and self-importance. The third one is envy. And the fourth one is delusion. This is where you deceive yourself and lie to yourself, and the ego is very good at that, self-justification. It has all right reasons to be wrong. And we'll convince you of that if you give it any wiggle room at all. So always be loyal to love, for that is the true self that we are to be loyal to. And if we're loyal to love, we will be also honest and true, and thus we can't be false to anyone. So these are important things to contemplate as we progress in our initiatory experience and advancement and qualifying tests that we're going through right now. So we're just on the very eve of this massive transferal to the higher divine programs of light. So loyalty and faithfulness are the same. The word faithfulness in the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit is often translated as loyalty. And so to be full of faith is also to be loyal to God. Because what is not of faith is of sin, according to the scriptures. And again, sin is to miss the mark of original perfection that we are designed to manifest. So it's anything that is a divergence from that divine blueprint that was that we were made in the image and likeness of. And it positions itself as a block in the consciousness. So loyalty is not to be directed to form. In fact, when you find yourself getting too hunkered down in the systems, or even good systems, you'll find yourself getting stuck and crystallized. You'll get frozen and cemented into thought systems, belief systems, even good things like studying the scriptures. You get so loyal to the book and what's written in the book and what happened 2,000 years ago that you absolutely miss the vitality of what Spirit is doing right now in this moment, in this generation, in this time and space, and you get stuck in a belief system, and that's a form of idolatry. So don't worship a book. Don't worship a form or an outer structure or an outer organization or rites and rituals and all of the things that we put out there as something that's going to, quote, quote, do it for us. Because the substitution of any kind of a material thing for the living spirit and a relationship with the living spirit within yourself is a form of idolatry. So we are to be loyal to God, and yet God is a spirit. And when it says in the scriptures that we're made in the image and likeness of God, God doesn't have a body that they're talking about here. They're talking about the spirit, the Atma. So the Atma that is Paramatma is that which has birthed our individualized Atma. In fact, in the original scriptures it said, in the beginning, Elohim, God created the gods. That's actually the literal Hebrew translation. In the beginning, God created the gods. So the quote, quote, gods that God created is the jivatmas, or those, us, our spirits. So out of the universal spirit, our individualized spirits came forth and were clothed in a soul, which became connected with a physical body and expression into time and space. So we are a spirit that has taken a soul and is operating through a body. And so we are a trinity within ourselves that represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in that, you know, understanding that, understanding the how we're put together and how we're designed to function as a trinity, and it's very important. And it's in coming to know ourselves as spirit, as one with the divine spirit, that we actually begin to connect with God, spirit to spirit. And when it says that the true worshipers of God will worship God in spirit and in truth, that's what they're speaking of. When you have that contact with spirit within you, you touch to, for the first time, absolute sat, or satyam, the absolute truth of itself. And the minute you make that conscious connection, you become awakened and energized to the authentic essence of yourself as truth. And from then on, you begin to become very sensitive to that which resonates authentically for yourself and authenticity and those around you. That's where, you know, some people say they have a really finely tuned BS detector. Yeah, it's kind of like that. You can really tell when the spirit is present and when it's not. And that's what comes from your keeping company with Satyam, with the divine spirit of truth within you. And then you're really starting to discern something that's worthy of your loyalty. I think the closer we get to God, the more absolute impossibility it is for us to have duplicity. We just can't be we can't be false anyway. In any area of our life, we become so finely attuned to truth that even if it costs us our life, we cannot deny the truth once we have fully become immersed in it. So, loyalty and faithfulness are actually demonstrated in the smallest little areas of her life. And bear in mind, nothing is too small to be registered on the Akashic. Every little thing is registered on that Akashic. And it says in the scriptures that we're going to have to give an accounting before the Almighty for every thought, word, and deed. And that's why it said it is better for you to evaluate yourself every day so that when you stand before the Creator, there won't be anything that you have to evaluate or call yourself to accountability for. You will have dealt with it every day. And that's why it's so important. The scriptures say to never let the sun set on a grievance. If you have any kind of grievance with anyone, be reconciled, forgive each other, and don't go to sleep with that on your conscience. It's also important to settle those grievances before you go to offer yourself in prayer, because your prayers are actually blocked if you have grievance against anyone. So these are very, very important keys for keeping yourself in congruent attunement with your higher levels and with God. Very, very important, let's say, spiritual ecology that we're practicing here. I remember when I first met my spiritual mentor, John Roger, about 40 years ago, physically. I met him earlier than that, 20 years earlier, on the inner planes, but physically I met him 40 years ago. One of the very first things he said to me was to be careful not to be loyal to spiritual disciplines that I had outgrown. Well, at that point in my life, I was maintaining a very strict regimen of spiritual practices. Not that that in itself was wrong, but in my case, it really wasn't allowing me to grow. It was no longer a stretch for me, but more one of rigidity and self-imposed limitation. In Christianity, that particular thing is referred to as legalism. And legalism is where you keep yourself under the law of shoulds. And the Bible actually refers to the law as a ministry of death. So it's that which you deaden yourself with when you stick to the law of shoulds and you don't realize that Jesus came to fulfill all of the former laws and to set you free through a new covenant of grace. So the law keeps you dead and in servitude to legalism, and that can very easily take a dark turn downward into fanaticism. And fanaticism is where the letter of the law becomes more important than humane compassion and empathy. And that's what birthed the Inquisition. That's what births this kind of terrorism, that people are killed because they convert to another faith, or suicide bombers are sent in to blow up buses and where children are going to school. That kind of a fanaticism is the exact opposite of being loyal to Spirit and to God and to truth and love. It's where the law and the adherence to the letter of the law causes people to descend into the most cruel and fanatical expressions. So it took me a while to realize that I was saved and liberated by faith alone, through grace, and not through my own works and spiritual austerities. And this is where a lot of people get hung up. They're practicing these old approaches to God when it's already been done, and the gift is there for the receiving, and you don't have to keep climbing the ladder when you've already been lifted through grace to the very peak of freedom and liberation. So part of me had a struggle to redefine my placement of loyalties, and not to be loyal to a system or to a form as a way of liberation, which is what I thought I was seeking at the time, but really to be loyal to joy, to be loyal to freedom, to be loyal to grace, to be loyal to the gift that Christ died on the cross to procure for us, to receive it like a little child, absolutely confident that if we come to God asking for bread, he's not going to give us a serpent. Or if we ask for, an egg, he's not going to give us a stone. You've got to come with some measure of trust and faith to God and receive innocently that which God has offered to you as a gift, not something you have to struggle to earn. But having received the gift, our job then is to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to lead us in the way of cultivating that ninefold fruit on the tree of our life. That is what's important. And the most important fruit, as I said before, is number one in the list, and that is the love. So I remember also at that time when I met my teacher, I was in a course of study that involved me pausing at different times of the day and saying specific mantras and certain invocations. And one day, I'd done this for like a couple years, one day I heard the inner master speak to me as clearly as if he were in the room, and he said, "Why do you utter all of these mantras when you've yet to realize the meaning of a single one?" Oh, wow. He really busted my game of self-importance right then and there. And that was the end of my mindless muttering of mantras and formal evocations. And sometimes people will get into this affirmation rut, you know. They'll parrot these things like a parrot. And they don't have a clue what they're really saying. There's no realization. They're just muttering things that sound good, but they haven't gotten down into the heart where there's any kind of a transformation. So these are all practices which I think you need to look at and reevaluate to see if they're really doing anything for you at this point in your life. So instead, my teacher taught me to learn to speak from my heart that which is so for me in any given moment, to stay true to my process, whatever that is, and to always choose the loving, and to speak from the heart, whether I'm addressing God in prayer or speaking to my fellow man, to keep it real, keep it authentic, keep it coming from what I have directly, experientially owned as part of my truth and part of my essence at this point in time. Another area I had a real struggle with was determining who to be loyal to in terms of my, quote, guru or outer form that I was going to, quote, follow. And maybe some of you have had this issue come up for yourself as well. So, you know, maybe early on in life, you found it, quote, quote, whatever that it is, and you're on a roll with it. And then something comes along and totally rocks your world and turns it upside down, and it's something you know is meant for you, But in the process, you know, it's going to kind of look outwardly like you're being disloyal to whatever the it was that you were clinging to, and yet you can't ignore it. Well, that's how Sai Baba entered my life when I was an esoteric teacher. Thought I had my path in life defined, and all of a sudden my guru appears on the scene. Ta-da! And there was no way in the world I could ignore it. Now, this is an important thing to remember, that when it comes to your spiritual master, the master chooses you. And that master appears when you're ready. You don't choose your master. Something back in there chose it way before you incarnated. And that part of you knows exactly what it's doing in guiding your life. And at the proper time, in the proper moment, you will encounter your teacher, whether it's on the inner planes or in the outer world or both. Sometimes it's both. And there's no question about it. You know, you are in the right place. You just know that. And it's perfect. So the master always chooses you. And it's interesting that Jesus reminded his apostles of that. Also, he said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I called you to be my followers. So Christ is the master alike of all the masters and of all the angels. He is the head of the hierarchy. So no matter who your teacher or guru is in the physical outer world, they all come in, if they're true teachers of light, they all come in under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who sits at the very head of the office of the Christ, which includes all of the 144,000 ascended masters and their disciples, and the order of Melchizedek, which has the keys of soul transcendence and multidimensional apertures into the divine God realms beyond the creation. So that's your divine line of authority if you're a true disciple of the hierarchy, the spiritual hierarchy of light, the brotherhood and sisterhood of light and sound, and the divine spiritual travelers that come in onto this planet through the office of the Christ and the order of Melchizedek. And the office of the Christ has been held by different beings at different times. Zadkiel was one of them. Gautama Buddha was another one that held that office for a time. And the Lord Jesus Christ holds that office and currently, and as I understand it, for perpetuity from now on, at least to the end of this major Manvantara or Yuga cycle of time. So sometimes I get kind of esoteric here because there's a much deeper understanding behind everything that's taught, but it's not generally presented. And since I have a background in these things, I like to bring them forward in little tidbits now and then to show you there's always a new level. There's always a greater penetration into a deeper, deeper understanding. So never stop with the surface. For example, in the Bible, there are seven levels of interpretation for every single line of scripture. The same thing in the Quran. It said in the Quran that there are 30 different levels of understanding for every single surah in the Quran. And I'm certain that any great Buddhist master will tell you the same thing with the Buddhic scriptures. So every scripture is simply a physical form that veils a deeper truth that can only be penetrated by the insight of an initiated consciousness. And to be initiated means to be in a position where you can go beyond the fundamental path. You have been tested. You have been tried. You have proven yourself worthy to go beyond the ABCs. But that beyond is always an inner path. It's always not taught outwardly. It's called the sacred oral tradition because it goes beyond the written word. And now it goes beyond the sacred oral tradition because you have to spiritually intuit it now. You can't even go up into the Himalayas and find a, you know, a master guru to whisper it in your ear anymore, like Milarepa and some of the other great yogis. You actually have to go within and take the inner path now. And again, you need a path that has the light and the divine sound current, because the light only takes you into the phenomenal realms. The transcendental absolute realms are entered through the living word of God, which is the inner sound current that you hear ringing in the center of your skull in the third ear. And that's the honing device that takes you beyond the phenomenal creation into the absolute realms of the imperishable star realms. And that's where we're headed, my friends. That is it. So keep the light and the sound. Watch for the light, listen for the sound, follow the radiant form of the inner master that will appear to you in all sorts of ways in your inner vision. And bon voyage. You know, it's a great, great journey. And be loyal to that which causes that sense of loving call to the beloved. It evokes your truth. It evokes your loving. It evokes your passion. It evokes your commitment. It evokes everything that is vital in you. Follow that, for that is the life abundant that Jesus came to give us, to awaken to us to, and to call us forward into. But it is a choice. You have to depart the places that you're dead and dull and dumbed out. You have to depart the company of those who prefer to sleep rather than to move on into the hierarchical realms of eternal labor and responsibility. That's what the spiritual path is to become a conscious co-worker with divine life and with God. And that's what you're in training for. That's why you're mastering yourself, so that you can lay yourself aside and become a great being that is non-circumscribed by the limitations of the personal, but has come to become impersonal, immortal love. So I hope this has been helpful for you. I sure enjoy our times together, and they inspire me, and I pray and hope that they inspire you. So let's send a blessing of love to every man, woman, and child on this planet. Let us call them forward into radiant awareness of the preciousness that they are and of the role that they have to play in this exciting drama of co-participating in ongoing creation. And let's go out chanting, Anai Hu. Deep breath. God willing, I will be with you next week. You've been listening to Commander Lady Athena. Adonai.